We'll begin with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And the issue is submission to authority. And as it stands, I'm going to mention it, but I think for the next 3 weeks or more, I suppose 3 weeks, we'll be studying the issue of authority. We're going to examine it in detail, covering every aspect of the word authority as far as I've been able to determine from the scriptures. One of the things that I think we all should be very careful about, this issue of authority, is in light of what is going on in the country at this present time. And I have to remiss if I don't tell or caution every believer here that you must be very careful what you say about the president. Now, I am convinced, and I know that from the based on the authority of the Word of God, that a lot of people are going to get their behind kicked before it's all over. Now, a lot of people think it's a lie thing. It's not much mission of, they just talk about immorality and so forth. But I want to explain something to you. The issue is here is authority. Most people, in fact, I had something very disturbing. I think it was on Friday. A person calling the president a lowlife. Now, that's uncalled for, and I was almost tempted to say one of these talks that I want to say, well, can you give me, I'd like to know who said that, just to get his name and watch him for the next couple of years, just to see what's going to happen. Now, a lot of people think these things are so easy and simple. The reason is they don't understand authority. It is not a question of the man's behavior or not. That's not the issue. And I want to explain this to you in great detail. One of the reasons I say this is this. When David committed one of his most noted and notorious atrocity, adultery plus murder, when God sent Nathan to go and rebuke him for his misconduct, did you realize that Nathan did not go there and say, well, David, you ought to know better. Shame on you. God said you did this and did that. He didn't do that. He went with the greatest amount of respect and said, well, you know, he went around it. He never addressed it directly until he found himself and concluded that he was wrong. Now, I realize that a lot of people are under that hypocrisy. And somebody just said, most of the people in the Congress are scared to death. And sure they are. They keep talking and talking. And by the time this thing is all over, you'll find a lot of them are hypocrites. We know that. But that's not my point. My point is this. When David did this, God sent Nathan and he rebuked him. But don't think that he got away with it. I guarantee you, because it's coming up in our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When we get there, you will not want to sit on David's seat after he did that. It wasn't that he got away with it. And I'm personally convinced also that regardless of what the country thinks or don't think, it doesn't matter. The president will have to deal with it. So from all my understanding, he's a believer. You will want to trade places with him when God steps in. But right now, human beings are doing what they want to do. But the problem is that many people are going to get whooped just for saying things against authority which he represents. And they don't understand that. And so what God did with Nathan was just to bring David to his senses in his own way. And I guarantee you, if there had been a CNN or ABC, CBS at that time, oh my, I just wonder where David would have been. But you know, God dealt with that in his own way. And now, if you're a grace-oriented person, you keep your mouth practically shut. Be very careful in what you say in this whole issue. Because you do not want to get yourself in the wrong direction. And so, the reason that people do those is because they don't understand the issue of authority. Now, when a person in authority does something wrong, his treatment is an entirely different thing because he gets it from God double. But from the human point of view, people must still show respect to that authority because of the resemblance or because of what it portrays. Not because of whether he did something right or wrong. No, it's because of the authority it portrays. Now let me illustrate this again with David himself and Saul. When Saul went the way he shouldn't go and started running around looking to kill a little boy, David understood that Saul is all wrong, all weight in every way. But he remembered that, according to David, he's a God's anointed one. Because he's a God's anointed one, God, before allowing him to sit on his on the throne as the king of Israel, put Saul before him to see what he would do. He ran. I mean, his people were saying, kill him now. This is the opportunity. God has handed him over to you. Why don't you kill him? He ran as far as he could get away from it. And his point, you represent God's anointed, and I'm not going to lay my hand on you. God will do it in his own way. Why? Because David understood the principle of authority. Something that is woefully misunderstood in this country now. Very few people understand authority, and you're going to see it for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to demonstrate every aspect of it, and you will come to agree that very few people understand it. And many people are suffering because they go against authority without realizing it. Whether it's a divine authority, which raises the question, which authority is really not divine? We'll deal with it as we continue in our study. So, my point is to caution every believer in this congregation in particular to be very careful, be very thoughtful, and be very cautious of what you say. Simply because there is an authority issue that's involved, and not necessarily whether there's a sexual immorality or not, that's beyond the point. The point is there is a greater thing at stake now. And that is why people must be very cautious in what they say as believers. I cannot say this to an unbeliever. He can say what he wants to do because I know people are going to catch it. And if you don't believe me, you just keep your ears wide open, raise your antenna up, and keep monitoring things for the next 5 years in this country. You're going to see a lot of people will suffer tremendously because of what we're experiencing right now in this country, including Christians. And so the only way to do it is you keep your mouth. Be very careful what you say, but whatever you say, do not show any kind of disrespect for the authority that man represents. That is the issue, and that's something that we all should be very careful about. Now, having said that, in our last verse, I indicated a part of the accusation levied against Christians in the ancient world is that they were disobedient to government. This is possibly is maybe the reason that the apostle now gives this instruction in verse 13 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14 read this way. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him. Amazingly, you wouldn't believe it, but it says that these governors are all sent by a king, but this king is going to be a greater king. Or by sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, in the literal translation, though, verse 13 really says, submit yourselves to every human institution or authority because of the Lord. There are two major concepts that we are concerned with in this first sentence. What it means to submit to authority, and what authority in itself means. We'll begin with examining the word submit, because it comes from a Greek word, hupotasso, 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 which basically means to submit, to subordinate, or to obey. Now, this word is primarily a military word that means to rank under. That's really, if you think about it, it means to rank under. Hupotasso. To rank under. It means, in a sense, that this word has the meaning of to rearrange something under. That was the original meaning of this word. So we see that submitting to an authority implies one's life must be so ordered under that authority. So to submit to authority involves a conscious decision on the part of the subject. So when a person arranges everything about him so that he does not run in conflict with what the authority demands, that person has submitted to that authority. Since submission involves conscious decisions, it follows that unless one agrees that he ranks under that authority, he could not possibly submit to it. Now, it's not a matter of being better than that is the issue here. Rather, it is a matter of order. So what I'm saying is this. I think because it's a military word, it may be best to demonstrate or illustrate it with a military concept. Here is a captain. A captain gives an order to a sergeant. The sergeant immediately carries out that order with no question asked. Regardless of what he thinks of the captain, he may be smarter, he may be more, comes from a better background, whatever that means in terms of the human status or social status, but he realizes that there is an order that has been set up by the military. Under that order, he is under the rank of the captain, and therefore he obeys it. He doesn't bring the issue that he is smarter. He doesn't even bring that. Or he says, yes, sir. He carries the order out. My point is that when it comes to submission, one should have the understanding that submission is a result of an order that God has ordained. God has ordained an order. That is the issue here. So if we think about it, we're looking at some order. And everyone under it. Now this order that we're looking at can be different kinds of orders. It's not just one as people think. It could be government. It could be family. It could be at work. Or, not only that, it could be in church. There is an order in all of that. And that is the concept here. Everyone would then see themselves as being under that, depending on where you find yourself. So, when you submit, when you rearrange yourself to agree to this order, that means you're submitting. The believer is to arrange his life and condition his mind to realize that he is to submit to every authority instituted among men, or more literally, every human institution or every human authority. We should note carefully that the word in the Greek, every, actually is the Greek word pas, which means all. So the instruction is to submit to every and all authority of man. The word authority is the Greek word kitesis. K-T-S-I-S, kitesis. This is a little bit interesting because it's not our ordinary word for authority, and I'm going to explain this. Now, this word means basically creation. That's what our word means. Kitesis means creation. There are those who insist that we should understand this word as creation in our passage. In a sense, they say that the apostle is concerned about believers who show that all believers should show respect to to every person, not just to an institution. And to prove their point, of course, they try to say that's what the apostle had to do by mentioning kings and governors. And then, that what he was really doing was building up his point for what he later on talks about in verse 17. Well, while we cannot easily dismiss this interpretation, it seems to me that that is not the full intended meaning of what the apostle is trying to communicate. Sure, the idea of respect of individual is important in what the apostle is going to say, but I think that that's a subset to what we're dealing with in our verse here. It is true that the dominant meaning of the word kitesis is that of creation. We agree to that. We realize that there are about 19 times that this word occurs in the New Testament. And 18 times it is translated creation. It is only in our passage that it is translated authority or human institution. So, but there are reasons to believe that that is the correct way to translate it. I'm going to give you some of those reasons. First of all, the lexicons list among the meaning of kitesis, they say it means institution, authority, and ordinance. That's part of the meaning of the word kitesis, in addition to creation. So, but it seems to me that institution or authority fits the context better. For if we translate this as creation, it will imply something else. It will imply that man will have to submit to every creation of man, which in a sense will be a violation of some of the rest of the Bible. This will include, for example, man in his imagination creates idol, is sponsored by the devil. Does it mean that we should then submit to that? So this is one reason that we could not translate that word as creation, rather institution or authority. Secondly, what the apostle describes in the rulers mentioned in our passage carry the idea of authority, which should argue that the apostle is concerned more with human institutions than with an individual. Thirdly, Peter in his second epistle indicates that rebellion against authority is an indication of a corrupt nature. And that is what he's trying to... Remember, the text we finished studying, he was emphasizing the lifestyle of the believer so that he will have something to put to shame those critics. So if he would say that corrupt life goes with rebellion against authority, it would seem to me that once he starts talking about the next verse, he will be thinking about that issue. So it appears to me that if the apostle then is concerned about how the believers should conduct themselves among the pagans, he will want to address them in this matter of authority or the governing bodies, especially in the light of the accusations brought against Christians that they do not obey the state. The fourth reason I say this is the idea of authority being the main concern here is because there is a parallel passage to this passage that we are studying in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Romans 13, 1 through 5. I'm going to read that whole five verses so you can see that it parallels what we are studying now. Romans 13, verse 1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And I've already told you and showed you some other time that no one sits on any position of authority until God puts him there. Whether you like him or not, or whether he's a good person or not, God has put him there, and there's a reason for it. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Do you understand why I made my first comment about what's going on in the country right now? And those who do will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right,
But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he'll commend you. For he is God's servant to do good. Oh, I admit, it's hard to believe that some of these governors and rulers are God's servants. But that's what it says here. And so we have to accept it. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. So it would seem to me that since the Apostle Paul was always concerned about how a believer responds to ruling authorities as he ministers to the Gentile world, that Peter himself, who is writing to those who live among the pagans, will be directed by the same Holy Spirit to be dealing with the same issue, especially because of the political climate of the first century, where Christians are the enemies. It is also possible that the reason this word was used in our passage is to indicate that every human institution is that which comes from God. This is to say that the concept comes from God. For we must be clear in our thinking that there is no form of government, for example, that is prescribed by God. It is people who formulate the type of government that best fits them, their culture, their thinking, and so forth. The only form of government that could be considered evil is that which makes it difficult for man to exercise his will for or against God. Any government that does that is an evil one. It's an attack on true government, and it's a corrupt form of government. Now, the word man in our passage is a Greek word, anthropinos. It is not our normal word of anthropos, which means man. This is anthropinos. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-N-O-S. Anthropinos. It means human. It's applied to things belonging to men, so to say. Now, of course, we'll come back to this matter of human institution later on in our study. But meanwhile, we should remember that there is always a motivation for submitting to authority, and basically, it is out of fear of punishment. However, our passage says here, for the Lord's sake, or if you prefer, because of the Lord. The apostle is giving us at least two reasons to submit to every human authority, human institution. First of all, it is because God has sanctioned the human institution that's in view. In this case, government. Secondly, it is because of the believer's witness before the unbelieving world. You see, many people claim to be law-abiding citizens, not because they are truly obedient to the human institution, but because they obey the law when there is someone around to enforce it. The government may pass a law that a person does not agree with, and inwardly, he may disobey that law, knowing that no one will catch him. In this case, that person is not really obeying the law as it's intended. My point is this, that many people obey the law only if they know that they will be caught, or because there is an enforcement agent around. Otherwise, they do not obey the law. But the apostle is saying that the believer should never possess this kind of attitude. Rather, the believer's attitude should be more that the Lord is around, and because the Lord has commanded me to obey these laws, I don't agree with them, I don't like them, but sure, as far as it is from the law, an institution that is truly constituted according to God's demand and God's instruction, I have no other choice but to obey it. Furthermore, I should remember, or the believer should remember, that God is the one who has ordained that human institution or authority. There is a tendency for confusion regarding this human authority. So the apostle gives us example of what constitutes the human institution that's in view. We're going to see there are many, many things that are called human institutions that have nothing to do with authority as far as the Bible is concerned. But what we're looking at is those ones that the Bible or God has sanctioned. This is what we see in the last part of verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, 13 and up to verse 14. Because it reads here, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now there are two important observations that we should make regarding this passage. The first observation is that there is such a thing as hierarchy. In other words, there are grades of authority. This is why every organization must have an organizational chart. Now, I'm going to at least give this illustration from the background that I have had in for the many, many years, and that's going back to the university. Every university, when they want to have people from our side and they're going to show the organization chart, well, regardless of where these people come to visit, the chart will always contain the president. And below the chart, you have vice presidents. Depending on how many of them, some call it provost and so forth. And then you go to the next level. And this level deals with the deans. The next level deals with the head. And below that, the professors. And that's why it stopped. Now, depending on where it is, if it's within a college, then this after this is shown, this is cancelled. And it starts with the dean again. And all the heads under him will be listed so that everyone knows who is who. And in every organization, that must be done, and it's important. So that people will know where they belong in that organization as far as wielding authority. So that no one will step or overstep his own bounds. And that is the issue here. And so we begin to think about it, that many times people have become so entrenched with the team concept that come out of Japan for a long time. And what most people are thinking, my mind failed to recognize, is it doesn't mean that they are destroying the issue of authority. What they are really doing in their system is to devoid man of the thinking of ego. In other words, instead of arrogance working in a team, they want to remove that, because if there was authority, why do they have a team leader? They still have a team leader. What they are trying to show is this, to remove that concept of arrogance in man. When people come together, everyone is trying to play the king of the mouth. And so that's why they talk about team concept. Not necessarily because they do not remember or recognize organizational chart. Rather, it is because they are more concerned that people work together without anyone making an issue of one particular thing or the other. So what I'm saying here is this, there is always a hierarchy when you look at any institution. In the illustration that the apostle describes here, he gives it in the word king and governors. The word king is the Greek word basileus. B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S, Basileus, which means king, all right? It does mean, sometimes it also means the leader of the people, or a prince, or a commander, or a lord of the land. Now, the word governor, though, is a Greek word, hegemon. Hegemon. H-E-G-E-M-O-N, hegemon. It means a ruler, a prince as well, or a prefect, a president, a commander, a sovereign. Now, this word was actually applied to what they call legatus caesaris, Legatus Caesaris. That is, I think I had it. Should be this way. Caesaris, okay. That means, that's a Latin word that they use, Legatus Caesaris. That's an officer administrating a province in the name and with the authority of the Roman emperor. So they call him Legatus Caesaris, in a sense. Hence, he is the governor of a province. It was also used to describe what we may call today a proconsul or a procurator. He had the charge of collecting the taxes, so to say, revenues. He was entrusted with powers for making decisions. Sometimes some of them had a power of life and death given to them. They can condemn somebody or they can acquit somebody. So this kind of law, power were given to them. Well, because of this kind of power, they were generally people of high standing, high social standing in the society. And that's probably, in my mind, may be the reason why the Jews despised the appointment of Felix, before whom the Apostle Paul appeared in one of his trials. They despised him. They thought that the appointment of Felix as the governor of that region was an insult or a slap at their face. You know why? Felix was formerly a slave. And then, after he got freed, he rose to the ranks. And the Jews didn't like that. And in my mind, that's one of the reasons they didn't like him. Because this is an office that was supposed to be given to people of high integrity, generally people who are serving the military and so forth, and other kind of situations. These were the people that were given this kind of post. Now, it is true that governor is a ruler, but he's a ruler under a ruler. Remember, his power is from the emperor in Rome. So this is why I say there's hierarchy. So to clarify this, the apostle himself makes two statements in our verse, which says, whether to the king as supreme authority. Now the expression supreme authority is literally the one with superior rank. One with superior rank. For this comes from a Greek word, which means to surpass or to exceed. Now it also means, in the way it's given here, this word shows that the king is considered to be superior in rank over those he sends. And that is why the apostle further on elaborates on this by saying, to governors who are sent by him the king. The idea of sending here is that of representation. The fact that governors were sent clearly indicate that they were below in rank when compared to the king. Nevertheless, wherever they go as a governor, they become the highest authority there. But nevertheless, they are still under the authority of the king. Now, this indicates then that in every institution, there is always one ruler who then delegates authority to all others as governors to represent him. Although, of course, in the United States system, that doesn't always work that way. Governors are not appointed by the president. But nevertheless, all governors are under the authority of the president. So, of course, we know today that a president appoints his own cabinet members who are confirmed by the Senate and the Congress and so forth. But regardless of what, there is always one person who sits at the authority, and everyone in that nation better respect that authority. Better. It's not a matter of choice. Where you say, well, I have a choice. I don't want to respect the highest authority in the land. Really? You have two things coming for you. One from above and one from below. From below, if you make that so publicly known in certain quarters, you'll be in prison. Of course, in this country, you can say anything and get away with it. We live in freedom, so to say. We're going to see that that's not really what freedom is as we continue in our study.
But in any case, every land must have one person who is the supreme ruler. And that is the issue that we face here. So we now come to our second observation regarding this passage that we're considering. It is this, that what constitutes true human institution or authority is defined in relation to what is good and what is just. And that is the reason for the statement, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Every true human institution that derives its function from God should be concerned with the morality of mankind. It should be able to recognize what is good and reward it, as well as punish what is wrong. Our passage makes it very clear that the primary function of kings and governors is precisely that. For the apostle, right, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. A more literal translation is for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of the virtuous. Now, although the NIV translates this sentence with the verb, in the Greek there is really no verb. Rather, what we have here is a word, where you say punish, we have a word, ekdikedis. Ekdikedis. That's what E-K-D-E-K-I-S. That's what is translated here as punishment. Sorry, I think I have my Greek word mixed up today. It should be A-K-E-D-A-K-E-S-I-S. Ekdikesis. Now, this word means vengeance or punishment. It has a sense of meeting justice or doing justice to all. Any institution that does not seek the justice of all its subjects is an institution that has disregarded its primary function. Its primary function is to be sure to deal with the criminal elements and to curb it, and to be sure do everything to stop it. And in that respect, we must recognize by looking at all this function that every true human institution that derives its authority from God must then function in that way. Such an institution must be concerned with the justice. It must be concerned to operate in such a way that its subjects should understand that there are repercussions for wrong decision and that there are rewards for right decision. The way any authority praises those who live virtuously is to encourage them with reward. The rewards could come in many, many ways. It could be monetary rewards, or it could be in form of recognition. In terms of application, though, there should never be penalty for living virtuously. We see this abuse of this principle when any government wants to tax out of existence those who are hardworking in order to help those who are not. I personally believe that this matter of taxation, that the best thing is for everyone to pay flat percentage, whatever that is, decided every person pays a flat. Now, if that happens, that will be a fair system. And that was what they practiced in the Old Testament. That's what we call tithing, as they say. So the Bible is clear on this matter. It is the function of any institution, then, that derives its authority from God to punish those who break the laws. This means that any fair government will not take into consideration a person's wealth or lack of it when administering justice. But we know that that's not the situation today. If you have more money, you can buy yourself out of anything. But that is a breakdown of the principle that we're studying here. Every government should make it such that justice is not for sale. But unfortunately, the world all over, justice seems to be for sale. Now, there are among several things that we should always have in mind when we think about this issue. This means that then every government should do everything within its power to protect all. This means that we must remember that the government is not designed to protect under the rights of Christians, for example, but the right of everyone, as long as it does not border on criminal behavior. For this reason, before we criticize any government action, we should ask ourselves an important question, and that is this. This action of the government, does it tend towards justice? Is it an action that punishes wrong and rewards virtue? This should be the only criteria that we should be using when we express our opinion. We all have our own opinions as to what the government ought to be doing, but our passage here says that is for fairness in its treatment of its subjects. She, the government, should be concerned with encouraging those who obey the laws while punishing those who are criminals. Let us, of course, be very careful in our understanding of this word criminals, because when we see the word criminal, a lot of people, their mind goes to those who commit robbery or murder using gun. Well, it just happened there are many, many criminals who never use a gun. Those people are probably that you find them in shady business deals, or those that you see them cheating people out of their savings. They never use gun, and yet they devastated people because they cheat them in some kind of misrepresentation. These people are criminals and should be prosecuted in the same full effect as any other criminal. So what we're doing this morning is I am really trying to introduce the subject of authority. We have examined the responsibility of true human institution that derives its authority, but we should remember that our passage is concerned that as believers, we submit to every human institution. That raises the question, should a believer obey every human institution? And we are going to see that the answer is no. And that may surprise you. But we will see on those conditions where this will be the case. But more than that, we will also see that if you do so, you suffer. But we also see that suffering there will not be the same as when you rebel against an authority based on truth. And so what we have just begun is an introduction. So that clears the way for us now, beginning next week, and for the next 3 weeks perhaps, to now go in depth and study and examine the concept of authority. Let's pray. There may be a person here this morning who has not personally trusted Christ. The highest of authority is God Himself, who has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and die for you, so that you may have life. Every sin that we have committed, we are judged on the cross, on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says that these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, that you may believe in Him and you will have life. And so all we're saying this morning is that Christ did all the suffering. He paid for the penalty. Everything concerning sin has been taken care of. The only option left to any human being is whether he will submit to the authority of God. That authority says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the highest authority. If you submit to that this morning, if you rearrange your thinking and accept what God said about His Son Jesus Christ, that He died for you, paid for your sins, immediately you will come under the subject of God, and as soon as you do that, eternal life will be yours. Now we have given you the opportunity. You cannot hide. You cannot have any excuse. God did all the work. All that's left for you is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life. And so the Bible says, as many as to believe Him, as many as receive Him, has He given the power, the authority, to become the children of God, even those who believe in His name. So if wherever you are, and you have never trusted Him, you can tell God the Father that you believe in Christ, and that will be the moment of your eternal salvation. Father, we thank you for the study of your word this morning. May we as believers be cautioned to be careful as how we deal with matters of authority. May we always recognize the importance of what you have ordained in this life for the smooth running of the human race, and so that your plan will come to its fulfillment. May we be people who always recognize authority, wherever form we see it. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.